This message is, it's not filled with humor.
Oh, no.
Okay, you recall we spent the last 2 weeks talking about the mind of Christ. I'm not going to quiz you as to what the main words that you're to hang on to, such as fierce intentionality, getting control, looking for reproof and instruction. I'm not going to ask you what those three terms were. But we did end up saying, with all of the effort that this takes, with all of the really the need for the Holy Spirit to sustain us in the battle over our minds, that we would not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and to acquire, to apprehend, to be developed, to discipline, all of these words here, in order to have the mind of Christ in us, all of that effort, what difference does it make? And we ended the message that way. And I promised you that we would be looking into what difference it makes, why there's a difference, why it's an important issue. So today we're going to take a look at one aspect of that, and we termed it as what happens when you die. You'll find that there's a lot of great deal of difference in having the mind of Christ as it applies to what happens when you die. There's got to be a reason that Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There's got to be a reason if the Son of God said this to us. So let's take a look at this. Before we do, I'm going to tell you right now that the information is embedded in the Bible. However, you have to dig for it. It isn't so simply stated as when Jesus said, a new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another. That's like really simple, concise. But the idea of what happens when you die and where do you go when you die isn't so simply stated. It takes a little bit of effort to dig it out. Having done that, I recognize it takes more effort to try to simplify it so that we can grasp it in a message in a morning. So it gets simplified. And in the process of simplifying it, please understand that you can make this more complicated if you want. And other theologians and other minds greater than myself have not necessarily made it more complex, but would talk about nuances beyond what we're going to cover this morning. So in other words, this is a simplified version. You remember Cliff Notes in high school, right? It's Macbeth in 5 easy pages. Well, that's sort of like what this is going to be. This is a huge topic. A lot of people have a lot to say about this topic. We're going to say a few things, and I'm open to feedback and criticism as to the position that we're going to take in this teaching, because you'll see along the way, you have a crossroads and you have to make a decision as to how you interpret Scripture in this instance, because it bears on this topic. All that being said, let's see what we can learn this morning. There are 2 key passages that you should bear in mind. We'll get to them as they apply during the message here, and that is Luke 16, 19 through 31, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. Those are 2 very key, very important issues. The Bible has a lot to say about death, dying, and the life hereafter, a great deal. but it's scattered through all of the pages. It uses a lot of terms and words, and we're going to have to try to work some of that out this morning. So in an effort to get it simple and try to proceed on a relatively complex subject, let's say that there are three categories of the dead that we need to consider when we answer the question, what happens when you die? There are three categories, and they are based solely on when the death occurs. For instance, those who died before Christ's death on the cross, that's one category. Another category is those who die after Christ's death on the cross and prior to his second coming. The third category is those who die during the Great Tribulation. All right, first stopping point. Jim, if I hear you correctly, you're saying that the second coming of Christ occurs before the tribulation. Is that what I'm hearing you saying? Are you saying that the rapture of the church, the true church, occurs before the tribulation? Is that where you're going with this? Yes. I know that there are varying opinions on that, and I have resisted for like decades to be public about what my opinion is, because who am I, the least of the troops? And yet, I believe that Christ will rapture the true church prior to the tribulation. So I see three categories of people who have died: those who died before the cross, those who died after the cross, and those who will die after Christ raptures the true church in the great period of the Great Tribulation. So let's take a look at them. We're not going to deal with the people who die in the tribulation. That's another message. Today, we're going to be dealing with those first two groups. Before Christ's death on a cross. Okay. That group, there are two categories of people who died in that group. One, those who were justified by faith. Two, those who died without justifying faith. We got to pause here too. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. Okay, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In the Old Testament, let's look at the example of Abraham. Abraham could not have responded to Christ dying on the cross and being resurrected, because in our time frame and sequence, it had not yet occurred. And yet, in Genesis, it is said of Abraham that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, here's a very simple way of rephrasing that. It is like, I'm not quoting God, but it is like God saying, Abraham had the kind of faith in me that were he presented with the gospel of Jesus Christ, he would definitely have believed. His belief in me, for what the light he was given and the understanding he had, his belief in me was sufficient. I credit it as righteousness to him. In Hebrews 11, you can read about a lot of people, wonderful pillars of the faith like Abraham, and harlots like Rahab. But there was something about their faith in God, the true God that was presented to them, that God said, you're justified by faith. But they had not yet received or heard the full gospel. That's one group. They died not having attained or received the full promise, the Bible says. Now, there's another group. You could put Ahab and Jezebel into this group. They heard about God, but they rejected and had not the faith that Abraham or David had in God. That's a different group. Both died, so where did they go? The Old Testament uses the word Sheol as the place that they went to. So that's one of the first words we need to grab a hold of in our little glossary of terms this morning. Sheol is the Hebrew word for the realm of the dead, their souls, their spirits, not their bodies. In another message where we talk about the resurrections, this becomes a very important distinction. The body goes into the grave. From dust you are, and to dust you will return. Body comes out from the material aspect of the earth and goes back into it. It's in the grave. The soul and the spirit went to Sheol. The direct translation over into the Hebrew is Hades. Please keep that place in mind. It looks something like this. Oh, I'm sorry. Before we can give you a picture of what it looks like, we need to read Luke 16, 19 through 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. This is Jesus speaking. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came to lick his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away, Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Well, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Now, there is a lot in this passage. Note that the rich man in torment calls Abraham father, meaning that he was Jewish. So if the Jewish people thought that they were going to be saved simply because they were Jews, they were wrong. It has to do with justification by faith. Note that Lazarus is by Abraham's side. We know that Abraham was justified by faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So this beggar is in the same place as Abraham, by his side. And that place is different than where Lazarus was, where it must have been really hot if just a touch of moisture on his tongue would relieve some of the torture. So let's look at it like this. Before Christ's death on the cross, the dead went to Sheol. Sheol was divided. Remember the passage? Abraham said, "There is a great chasm between us and you." So we have two places. The first place is called paradise. The second place is called hell. Paradise is where those who died justified by faith would go, Abraham and Lazarus. Hell is where the rich man not justified by faith went. He was without faith, not justified. Between them is a great gulf. So we have the Greek word paradise, which is a place, it means place of blessedness, and derives from the root word meaning garden. And we have hell, a place of fiery torment of the dead, not the same as Hades and Sheol. Why? Because this hell is a portion of Sheol. It's not the same as, it's incorporated in, it's a division between paradise and Sheol. Now we have a third thing in this story, and we have the third thing, and that's this great chasm. Now I want to take a look at this too, because it'll go into a future message when we talk about the resurrections. And that is this chasm in 2 Peter 2:4. You better hear this directly. 2 Peter 2:4. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. Now, let's pause and say this. When these Greek and Hebrew words were being translated, it is highly likely that they had linguistics. That was the main focus. We need a linguist. What is the meaning of this word? What is the meaning of this word? It doesn't necessarily mean that the linguists who are translating the word for word of the Bible put it together into some sort of a theology and made it a little bit more understandable. We're not going to get into the nuances of all the different translations of the Bible, but this is a bit of a problem because you see in this passage the word hell. We've already used it here. And let's go back and I'll show you what we said about that. Hell, a place of fiery torment for the dead, not the same as Hades or Sheol. But now we have a new word to learn, and that's Tartarus. That's a Greek word. It comes from the Hebrew Tartarou. And that means it's the abyss spoken of. It, according to 2 Peter 2:4, it is a place that God holds, present tense, some of the fallen angels in chains, binds them in darkness, and they are in the abyss. So many theologians believe that this abyss, Tartarus, this is this chasm that Jesus was talking about that was beneath and separates hell from paradise. You can't go across this gulf. Now, this is a view into the spirit world. I understand that, and I understand people may have varying opinions. But I'm just taking a very direct approach to these passages of Scripture and bringing these forward. So now we have Tartarus, a Greek, it's a place of the very wicked. In Hebrew, it means a cage, a cell, a place of being held. What we might call now the abyss. Okay, that's where the people have, the souls and the spirits of those who died before Christ's death and resurrection. They're in Hades or they're in Sheol, either in hell or in paradise. But when we say hell, it's not the same hell as the abyss. Please understand that. The abyss comes later. You can talk, we'll look at that in Revelation, what happens here, who gets thrown into that abyss. But right now, we've got hell as a, if you don't mind me saying this, kind of like a generic word to describe this section of Sheol where those who are not justified by faith are being held. They are being held for judgment. Next, Christ. We also take the view, I do, and so does this church, that history is the story of Christ. That is essentially a biblical worldview, that the events of mankind are not of his own devising necessarily or completely, and it's not the history of man, it's the history of God's interaction with man. That's history. It's Jesus Christ, the focal point of history, the revelation all the way through, beginning to the end, the Alpha and Omega. History is his story. So in the center of this, we have Christ dying on the cross and being resurrected. That marked a huge change. Huge change. The gospel, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God with us. This is really different now. Now the people in Acts and in Jerusalem, when Peter was speaking and 5,000, 3,000 believe, he's talking to them about the man Christ Jesus as the Son of God given for the redemption of the sins of the world. That message wasn't heard by Abraham. It was pre-Christ. So now it's different. So those who were died having been justified by faith, Christ takes from Sheol and brings them up to paradise now in heaven. Now we can go into 1 Peter and read this remarkable verse that says that after Christ died, before he was resurrected, he descended into the earth and he preached. Consider that. What could that possibly mean? He preached. One theologian advances this thought. It couldn't have been preaching to the people, to the dead souls in hell, because he did not have the full gospel yet, because he had not been resurrected. Wow. That is really a fine dividing line there. It's deeper and more nuanced than we're talking about this morning. However, it does seem likely that when the Bible says he descended into hell, the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell, and the third day he rose again, that he did something down there. One of the things we can imagine him doing is he proclaimed victory to the fallen angels in the abyss. Then he went to hell and he took Abraham, Lazarus, and all of those that were justified by faith prior to his death. He took them and presented them up to the Father and then separated them, and they went to paradise in heaven. Okay, so now we still have hell. We still have people with no faith, wicked, evil, lovers of pleasure rather than God, lustful, murderers, idolaters, lawless people, all those people, their spirits are still in that portion of Hades, hell. But the believers justified by faith prior to Christ's coming are now taken by him up into paradise. An important thing to give us a view of how this worked is that we see Paul in 1 Corinthians talking about himself, we believe, but he doesn't take credit for it. He says, I know a man who, whether he was out of the body experience or in the body, I don't know, only God knows. He says that twice. He says, was taken up into the third heaven. And if you look up the Greek behind this word, it's paradise. And so it identifies now, paradise now is in the third heaven. And he heard things that it is unlawful for a man to speak. So it substantiates the idea that Christ moved those souls up into heaven, to paradise in heaven. Okay, now, what happens to those believers who are alive when Christ returns? Something we have a definite personal investment in, right? So from 34 AD to present, and for however long we have left until Christ returns, what about all those people who died? What about my grandfather? What about my grandmother? What about my mother, my father? What about that dear man who just passed away that I spoke of in our class this morning? What about your loved ones who knew Christ, who believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins? Where did they go? Where are they? Well, they went to paradise in heaven. Now we need to read 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. And while I find that, if I can multitask, find my place, and still talk to you, the Thessalonians were struggling with this idea, where do they go? What's happening? When Christ returns, what about us? They were struggling with this. So Paul kind of like takes the veil down and he speaks a revelation that he was given. And it's very clear. Verse 13, brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who have died, fallen asleep, or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring Jesus with Jesus, those who have fallen asleep, died in him. That is, their faith is in Christ. They believe Christ as Savior. According to the Lord's own words, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Encourage one another with these words. Yay. We read the end of the book, so we know who wins.
I wonder if non-believers will be able to see that.
All right, so let's summarize it. What happens to believers who are alive when Christ returns? The dead believers from paradise in heaven join Christ, meet him in the air first. Then immediately thereafter, those who are alive join up and meet Christ with those believers who have been brought from paradise in the air. Now the air here is Greek, where we get the word, it is our atmosphere. It's not the word atmosphere, but it is a physical thing. So you have the spirits and the souls of those who have already gone on to be with the Lord in paradise in heaven. They are meeting in the air with Christ, and we who are alive go up. Now we got a body issue here to explain. How's all this going on? Because as far as I know, if the Lord comes back in 22 minutes, then I'm going to be in my body and I'm going to go up. How does that work? And you got these other souls who have been dead since the first century. Eusebius, if he was a believer, he'll be coming from paradise over into meet me in the air with Jesus. You're Eusebius? Wow. Oh, cool. I read about you. Or thank you for writing the history that I read about how life was back in the first century for the Christians. That's great to meet you here. By the way, have you noticed we're not standing on anything? We're in the air. All right, so what's my body? What am I in and what he's in? How can I see this guy? Another message. Oh, it's a cool one too. Okay. When do I get my new body is the logical thing. And what happens to non-believers? What happens to non-believers? Well, so far, Sheol is still alive and well. And those who have died from the beginning of time all the way through, die without Christ, die without justifying faith, they're still in the hell portion of Hades or Sheol. They're still there. Christ comes in the air, raptures the true church, us, joined by them from before us. We're together, and it says right in Thessalonians, it says, to be with the Lord forever. No separation now. No more. We're together with him. All right, so what about those guys? Well, they're in hell and they're awaiting judgment. That doesn't sound like a good thing for them. No, it actually doesn't sound like a good thing for them. But what happens to the believers? Is this get out of jail free? You know, is this a free ticket? What is that? Here's the following question. At the rapture of all believers, past and present, we will be with Christ. But what happens then? Where are we going? We've met in the air. We're just going to hang out in midair. We got to go someplace, right? Yes, and we do. Where do we go and what happens next? Oh, the judgment seat of Christ. That's where we go. And you say, ooh, I don't like the J word. Judgment, that's such a heavy-duty term. Well, I'm glad that there is scripture to indicate this stuff and not my, you know, independent thinking. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 10. Let's listen to what Paul is telling the Corinthians. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in our body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Romans 14, verse 8 through 12. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the living and the dead. You, then, why do you judge your brother, or why do you look down on your brother? For we shall all stand before the Lord's judgment seat. One more. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building upon it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day of the judgment, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's works. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Keeping in mind that all the believers, those who are saved, those who have been placed in Christ's hands and no man can pluck them out, those who can claim with Paul that I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor height, death nor life, nor principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height or depth, nothing else created, nothing else can separate me from the love of God, which is mine in Christ Jesus. Understanding that security, we will still be going to the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ. And at that point, we're going, each of our lives, we are going to be giving an account. I don't think we're going to be giving an account because our memories aren't that good. And our account will be given to us. Okay? About those things which are good, those things which are not so good. So, although this is very serious, I hope for your sakes that you're not in line behind me. Because when it comes to the things that I've done that have not been godly, it's going to take a while. And I hope that you don't have to wait. So I'll go to the rear of you, because the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Just trying to liven it up. I'm just trying to let us know what's ahead of us. Where do you go when you die? We go to meet the Lord in the air. One way or the other, whether we're living or dead, we go to meet him in the air, and then we go to the judgment seat of Christ. So you remember our original question that we ended up with last week that we bring forward to this message, and that is, does having the mind of Christ make any difference? What do you think? We're going to have communion now. I do want to give you a heads up here. We're going to be talking, I hope, next week. We're going to be talking next week about the first fruits of those who sleep. It's a pretty interesting little thing right there.
Yeah.
And the first and second resurrections. The body thing we talked about, doing this resurrecting business that's going on. And we better talk about the judgments. We're going to talk about all five of them. So tune in next week.
Invite your friends.
let's pray. Father, we thank you that while this lesson, this material is more important than life or death because it has to do with where we will spend eternity. We thank you, Lord, that because we are among those who are the true church, who have believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he died for our sins, that he descended into hell proclaiming victory, that he rose again on the third day, and in this Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed for the remission of our sin, whose flesh was torn and broken that we might receive reconciliation with God the Father. This Jesus Christ is the one that we proclaim as Lord, and the one in whom we believe, and the one in whom we are placing all of our chips on the number of Jesus Christ. We're placing everything, the whole thing. We have no plan B, Lord. We are those who have only plan A, Jesus Christ. So with that confidence, we can see a little levity here and there in the midst of such seriousness. We hope that is acceptable to you, because we do have in us the joy of our salvation. But Father, motivate us, give us increased intentionality to have the mind of Christ. Father, help us to stand up and take control back, to reclaim what the adversary has robbed in our mind and in our time. Redeem the time for us, Lord, by teaching us wisdom and understanding and knowledge and the fear of God, that you will make our paths straight, that although we have sinned in the past, Father, we can finish well in Jesus Christ. We, like Paul, press towards the mark, towards the high calling. The high calling is not necessarily being an apostle or a pastor or a teacher or an evangelist or a prophet. The high calling is to be counted among those who proclaim Jesus as Lord. That's the high calling. And therefore, we become priests and kings in Jesus Christ. The high calling is for each one of us, Father. Help us to get a deeper, clearer, stronger vision of this for our lives, that we may finish well, because we don't know when you're going to return. We may be in the last days, but Lord, we are definitely in each one of our own personal last days. Help us to get ready to meet you like the bridesmaids getting ready. Help us to keep our oil a supply. Help us to keep our wicks trimmed. Help us to keep the light burning. Help us to wait expectantly and to watch for the coming of the Lord. Then our work in the time remaining will have meaning and depth. Now, Lord, as we take this communion, we remember your great love for us, wherewith you have loved us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when we receive the elements, Father, and we drink the cup and eat the bread, help us to remember what this means in our life and to remember you. Amen.